What would it take for you to walk away from Jesus? Well, Pastor Tim, I don't think I'd ever walk away from Jesus. You sure? What would it take in your life for you to walk away from Jesus? I think usually God brings us all to a point in our life where He enables us to see what our heart is truly, where our heart truly is at. And He can bring things into our life who, those of us who claim to know Him, claim to love Him, to know about Him. He's the Creator. He sent His Son named Jesus. We come to church. We know there's a Bible. We pray and we're not out robbing banks and doing this, that, or other. And I think God brings us all to a point where He wants to show us what really is in our heart. So I ask us all again, what would it take for you to walk away from Jesus? What is so important in your life today that if God were to take it away, that you would walk away from Jesus? If you look at verse 66 in John 6, it says, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. And I ask us again, what would it take? What would it take? What if your child died tomorrow? What if your wife left you tomorrow? What if your husband found another tomorrow? What if your business failed tomorrow? What if your health was fading tomorrow? What if your heart was crushed in a tragic event that you never dreamed of? Would you walk away from Jesus? Many of His disciples from this point walked with Him no more. This is a frightening thought. Just to set up what's going on in John chapter 6, large crowds are following Jesus. He is the man. He is it. He is what is happening in this region at this time. He is amazingly popular. Yes, the Pharisees hated Him. The religious crowds were trying to kill Him. But He was doing amazing miracles. If He were living today, He would have the big religious TV show. He'd be buying the football stadiums to have services in. He would be writing the books. He would be on the New York Times bestseller list. He'd be all over the internet. People would be quoting Him on Facebook and all that. He was what was happening. People were following Jesus, and He was it. And we might look back and go, man, that is great. I want to jump on that bandwagon. And people are watching Him do these amazing miracles. And Jesus never had to say, now, by the way, go check with your doctor to make sure what I did worked. Have you seen that on some of the miracle shows? By the way, go check with your doctor. When Jesus healed, you were healed. And He was doing these amazing things, and people are observing Him raising the dead and healing people from all their diseases and speaking with authority and doing amazing miracles. And so Jesus and His disciples seek some rest. Nothing wrong with resting. So they're trying to get away in the mountain to go rest. But the people won't stop coming. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a service at 10? And then when you all left, here came another 100 people. And when they left, here came another 100 people. That'd be awesome for you, but I got to keep working, right? I'd have to have a lot of water up here, a lot of Sucrets. I don't even know if they make those anymore. Whatever it is. We'd say, man, this is awesome. Well, Jesus said, we need to go rest. But they just kept coming, and they just kept coming. And Jesus saw them, and it was the time of the day when they were hungry. And Jesus, as He always did, had compassion on them, not just their spiritual needs, but their physical needs. And He desires to feed them. And the Bible says that there are 5,000 people here. Now, that doesn't include their wives. And you know, back then, most men were married. And they had a lot of kiddos, a lot of chickens. There we go, whatever. So some estimate there could have been 15 to 20,000 people there who are hungry. And Jesus says to His disciples, hey, go feed them. What? What do you mean go feed them? You don't call Pizza Hut and all that and say, come on and bring a delivery. And so they find this lad with five loaves and two fishes. So Jesus blessed it, and He just gives these to the disciples, and He set them in groups of 50s and 100s, and He set them all in this beautiful grassy area. Here are all these people, and they're set off in groups, and the disciples grab a basket. What do you think they were thinking? What is this? And they go up there and they just keep multiplying. There's more fish. You think Long John Silver's had fish? I mean, they had fish like crazy. Or red lobster or whatever. And all of these groups, and they're just getting and getting, and they're eating the bread and they're eating the fish. Wouldn't you love what that looked like? What did that look like? They just kept appearing. It's awesome. I wonder if some of the fish looked up at the disciples and winked. Isn't this awesome? You know? God's just creating this bread and this fish, and everybody's starving, and man, they're just chowing down. I wonder if anybody said, "Can I have seconds?" Jesus probably said, "That's enough, all right?" I don't know. And they're feeding all of these people. And they had leftovers. And it was Jewish custom. You did not throw leftovers away. Come look in our refrigerator at home. Oh, I'm not Jewish, right? And so they gathered up the leftovers. This is amazing. He is so popular. Everyone wants a piece of this. Everyone wants a part of this. And on the surface, we'd say, this is such a success. This is awesome. So Jesus withdrew himself because in verse 15 of chapter 6, they wanted to make him king. Hey, this guy will give us what we want. Let's make him king. So Jesus got away. It wasn't time yet. He had to die first. So he goes up into the mountain again. His disciples get in the boat and they go out there and the storm comes. Jesus comes walking on the water. So now we got bread and fish over and over. And now here comes Jesus just walking on the water. And Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately they're on the other side. That was another miracle. I mean, they're out there in this boat, and it's stormy, and he comes walking on the water. And then John doesn't talk about it, but the other gospel writers talk about it. That's when Peter, you know, walked on the water, and just boom, there they are. They're just at the other side. What do you think they thought? Have you ever been driving, and you kind of got to the best destination, and you go, how'd I get here? That's scary, isn't it? That's like, wow. Just amazing. So the next day, the crowd's trying to find Jesus. And the text says that many people came in boats. They're just flocking to him. I mean, it'd be like if we had helicopters landing out here. We got to be a part of this. Airplanes land at the airport. Shuttles will bring them into our church. Channel 14's here. Channel 7, Channel 25. We're on CNN and ESPN. Well, maybe not ESPN. You know, that's sports. And this is where we're at. Man, look at all these people. God, you are so blessing. And they're coming in boats. And they realize that Jesus did not get in the boat with them. And they're wondering, where's Jesus? So they can't find him. So they get in their boats. And I just picture these followers just getting in their boats and just rowing and rowing and rowing. We got to find him. We got to find him. We got to find him. We'd be on Facebook. Our church is where it's at, man. Right? If you ain't a part of us, you ain't nothing. That's what was going on. But Jesus exposes their real heart. And that's where we get chapter 6, this discourse about him being the bread of life. He exposes their heart. All through this chapter, he talks about life and death, life and death, life and death. And I saw four phrases that jumped up at me where he said four times, verse 39, 40, 44, and 54, he says, if you believe in me, you follow me, I am the bread of life, I am the sent one from my Father, you will live forever, and I will raise you up on the last day. Folks, that's what we want to be prepared for today, for the last day. That's what we need to be ready for. And I want to key off that phrase in our message today in the outline that I came up with. It's a huge chapter. It's an amazing chapter. But I want you to glance down at verse 51. I put a big box around my verse in my Bible. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, the sent one. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's what he said to these people. Let's see if we can look at the text and see how all of this fits together. You see, first of all, there was a problem that was preventing some of them from being raised up the last day. There were problems. And the same thing's true today. If you're not a believer today in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, these problems are your problems. First of all, they had a seeking problem. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. We're going to be kind of going all through chapter 6 here. Verse 14, when people saw the sign that he had done, the multiplying of the bread, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world," quoting Deuteronomy 18. In other words, Moses said, there is another prophet coming like me, and that is the Messiah's coming. So they said, this guy's making this bread. This must be the one. So verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. So the political crowd there said, hey, this is the guy that will give us everything we want. The seeking problem. This guy can be our king. We'll overthrow the Roman government. He will set up his kingdom here. He will heal people. You'll never die physically. You can, if you get cancer, he'll just come in and heal it. We'll have houses. We'll have this. We'll have that. I remember when about, was it 6 years ago when our current president got elected? I remember watching the news and they were interviewing, I think it was some lady. And they interviewed her, and this lady said, oh, this is the greatest day in the history of America. I'll always have food now, and I'll have a house that'll be paid for, and I'll get all this stuff because now this president's elected. Now, if you saw that, you probably went, what? That's exactly what they were doing here. He can give us everything we want. It was a seeking problem. In fact, look in verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Now stop right there. John uses the Greek word for signs as showing the fact that the signs were done to prove something, to prove that Jesus was the Son of David, the Son of God, deity, God in flesh, the Messiah. So the sign was done to draw people to himself as Savior. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, now get this, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus exposes their problem. They were simply seeking him. Why? To get what they wanted. Now you got to grab this. They only wanted a God who would give them what they wanted. They did not want a master who would tell them what to think, what to say, how to live, what their motive should be, where they should go, where they shouldn't go, and they should do everything for the glory of God. They did not want that. They simply wanted their bellies full. They just wanted houses, cell phones, whatever. And to many people in our culture today, that's who God is to them. He's like a big genie. When you need something, you just rub his belly or you rub the lamp. Or, since we're talking about Christmas, Jesus is just who? Santa Claus. Ho, 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 ho. I'm not fat, but I can do a ho, ho, ho. That's the same thing. Yeah, I love my religion as long as I can get what I want. Don't ask me to give up a day to serve Jesus. Don't ask me to give of my money. And by the way, we never beg for money here. Don't have to. God just keeps providing. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Praise God. We don't make you dress a certain way. We don't try to get our needs met. People just want their needs met. It's been a problem forever. They had a seeking problem. In fact, John 3 says that the light came into the world, but men love darkness more than light, and they do not seek the light. They run from it. So why were they prevented from being raised up on the last day? They only were seeking to get what they wanted for their life today. I don't want a master. I don't want a Lord. I just want you to give me what I need. Second problem they had was a faith problem. They didn't believe. In fact, look in verse 64. All in chapter 6, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Because Jesus knew who would believe and who wouldn't. Look in verses 27 through 29. Jesus said, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them. Now stop right there. Jesus says, you are seeking for things that perish. They don't last. Super Bowl trophies don't last. Your paycheck doesn't last, all right? You know, our awards and our trophies, our wonderful good looks that God bless some of us with, just don't last. All these things, they don't live your life for things that don't last. And I know we have to work and we have to eat, but don't make them your God. So Jesus, but they misunderstood it. So then they said, okay, what work do we have to do to live forever? And Jesus said, no. Here is my Father's work. What is it? Believe in the Father who sent me. See, they had a faith problem. They just would not believe. And look in verses 30 to 36. They rejected the sign. So they said to him, verse 30, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What? What did he just do 10 minutes earlier? He fed maybe 20,000 people.
You better show us a sign that we can believe who you are.
What kind of work do you perform? Then they say, okay, we'll get this guy. We'll get this guy. We'll talk about Moses. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Top that one, Jesus. For all those years, God fed us manna. What you did isn't equal that at all. Then Jesus, being the master teacher, verse 32, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, the sent one, and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now, you might be tempted to say, they just got saved. No, they didn't. You know what they wanted? They still wanted their needs met. We'll take that bread. They're still thinking on an earthly level. Because look what Jesus said. Okay, I am, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Over and over, Jesus says, believe, believe, believe. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They had a faith problem. They just did not believe. Now, isn't that weird? You just watch this man multiply 5 loaves of bread from Lewis Bread Factory, you know, that Dan probably worked up somehow, and some fish from Long John Silver's, and you're not believing? No, because all they wanted was gimme, 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 gimme. Now, third thing, they had a problem why they're going to be not raised up on the last day. They had a spiritual problem. They were dead. Look at verse 44. Jesus, they're grumbling. He says, stop grumbling. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, I'm just amazed how many times Jesus said that, sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said. Jump over to 63. It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken are spirit and life. Now jump to verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Why are they being prevented from coming to the Father? Because they are rejecting Jesus. The Father has not drawn them to Jesus. Now this causes us tension. And there's no reason to get around. There's no reason to try to get around it. Because God never explained it, so I'm not going to try. It's just true. They were prevented from being raised up on the last day because the Father was not drawing them, and somewhere mixed in that is the fact they were not believing. They were seeking only fleshly desires, and Jesus clearly says, the flesh, verse 63, is no help at all. So those of you who are trying to work your way to heaven, would you look at verse 63? The flesh is no help at all. Yeah, but I did this and I did this and I did this. The flesh is no help at all. No one can come to me unless my Father draws him. And verse 45 says, here's what the Father does. He teaches people about himself so that he can draw them to Jesus. So these people are in trouble. Now you say, well, that just doesn't sound fair. They can't come to him because the Father doesn't draw them. Well, that's not their fault. Well, look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus puts the responsibility clearly on their shoulders. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Isn't that something? You can't come because my Father's not drawing you, but over here, you're not coming to me because it's your fault. You're refusing. Now, those two things, God did not mesh. He just didn't. So we're really foolish if we try to mesh them. We believe them by faith. But these people are in trouble. Well, what's their answer? Well, their answer is to seek Jesus, the bread of life, and by faith believe him. That's the answer. Now, secondly, is there any proof that guarantees that when you die and your body lays in the ground for several whatever months, years, that that body's going to be raised up to join you if you're saved already in heaven? What's the proof that you'll be raised on the last day? Now, you know everybody's going to be raised, right? Either to hell or to heaven. But this is a phrase talking about eternal life. There's a couple of proofs. The first one is the Father sent this person. Again, look at verse 27. The end of verse 27. For on him, the sent one, God the Father has set his seal. Only Jesus, the sent one, God the Father set his seal. That Greek word means ownership or authentication, approval, a guarantee. In other words, full security is carried by the Father in Jesus alone. So when I believe in Jesus and I trust in Jesus, the proof is that God the Father set his seal on his Son. This is my Redeemer. This is my Savior. He's the sent one from heaven. That's a guaranteed proof. You will be raised the last day because he is the Father's Son. He is it and him alone. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It is only Jesus, the one that was sent. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And what does he do? He gives life to the world. He is the only one. He is the proof. And then all the way to verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Not Mary, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not me, not you, not your money, not your houses, not your good looks, not your good works, but the Holy One of God. That's proof, guaranteed. Second proof is the Son's sacrifice. Look in verse 39. Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all. We'll talk about that in a second. But notice he says, this is the will of him who sent me. So for Jesus to do all of these things, he has to accomplish his Father's will. And what was his Father's will? To die. To die on the cross, be buried, and to raise again. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, me, he will live forever. Now catch this. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my what? Flesh. My flesh? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to actually die in your place so you can live in my house forever, and I will raise you up the last day so you can live there. Absolute proof, the Son's sacrifice. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live. Why? Because of me. Simply because of me. Because of what I am going to do. So we have proof right there. The Father sent the Son. The Son did what the Father required of him and paid the price. Third, is there any promise? Do you and I have any promises that we'll be raised on the last day? I did a funeral this week. Somebody I never met in my life. And, you know, you go up to the graveside when you finally get there, and there's the big old box. And then I look around at the whole cemetery, and here's all these tombstones and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Is there any promise that that's not your final destiny? And remember, your salvation is not totally complete until God joins your body back with your spirit, who will be in heaven when you die. That's the whole aim. To make this body the way it was in the Garden of Eden, how it intended to be, but then much better. Never able to do what they did in the garden. So I saw five or six promises I thought that were so awesome. Very simple, but great for us. Here's your promise today. The first one is the promise that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. It's a gift. It comes from no other source. I've heard people say this sometimes when the funerals I do. You know, if anybody deserved heaven, it was her. If anybody deserved to be in heaven, it was him. He was a good father and he was a good worker and a good provider. And those things are awesome. And I highlight those things at funerals. I think those things are great things to highlight. But can we actually say, if anybody deserved heaven, it was him? That blows the whole gospel out of the water. You might as well throw the gospel in the garbage. It is Jesus who actually gives eternal life. Gives it. Oh, so many verses. Look at verse 32 to 33. At the very end of it, he says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Back in verse 27 again. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Verse 51, I will give this bread. It says, it's a gift. I will give, I will give, I will give. What a promise that you're not expecting me to give anything to you. Don't call me and say, Pastor Tim, will you give me eternal life? Sure, come on over. Let me look in the refrigerator. You know, let me look for the bread. Can you imagine me getting out the bread out of the cupboard and cutting you a slice? Here you go, live forever. You'd be calling a meeting to get me out of here. This guy has gone berserk. And we have this wonderful promise that Jesus has eternal life wrapped up in him, and he simply gives it to you. It's amazing. It's a promise we hold on to. Second thing here, the promise that Jesus gives life through believing. Through believing. In fact, verse 35, 45, and 54 uses three different phrases to talk about this. In verse 35, Jesus says, he who believes in me. Verse 45, in other places, he says, he who comes to me. But in verse 54, he says, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. So we believe, we come, and we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Do you know that the early church, and many times when they had to go meet in secrecy, they would sing songs about the blood and the flesh. And there are actual historical writings where people thought Christians were cannibals. You know, you're walking by and you hear these Christians singing, you know, there is blood. Oh, no, that's not right. There is power in the blood. Or whatever they sang about their early hymns. These people are nuts. They're in there eating the flesh of this guy and the blood. No, it's just another way of saying, I believe in the sent one from heaven. And it's more than just, oh yeah, I believe the facts. He died, buried, and rose again. No, because there's a verse here that talks about a few in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There's an intimacy. There's a walking. There's a following. There is a living. And we've already highlighted some of these verses, 29, 35, 40, 47, 51 to 58. It is through believing, believing. Can you imagine if verse 29 said anything else? Let's read that. Jesus answered these people, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What if that verse said anything else? This is the work of God, that you never ever say a bad word. How many of you are going to hell tomorrow? Don't raise your hand. This is the will of God to have eternal life, that you always love others as you're supposed to. How many of you are going to hell tomorrow? This is the will of God, that you are a perfect husband all the time. How many of you are going to hell tomorrow? Yeah. Well, let's get the other end of that. This is the work of God, that you live forever. If you're the perfect wife all the time, never cook meatloaf. You never, ever, you know. Honey, go draw my bath. Oh, dear, I'd be glad to. You know? What a wife. And as you're in your bed that night and you're falling asleep, you tap your wife on the shoulder. Dear, I think you're not going to hell, but you better have a good day tomorrow. I mean, what if verse 29 had anything there other than, here is the Father's work. Believe me, he sent me. We would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Anybody here able to work your way to heaven? Oh, wow. What a promise. It is Jesus gives this life by trusting and believing. Third thing, a promise, Jesus' words are spirit and life. Look in verse 63. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh is no help. Quit trying to work your way to heaven if you're trying. Just humble yourselves and get on your knees and say, I'm rotten, I'm evil, save my soul, I can't do it. That's where God wants you. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So the Holy Spirit uses Jesus' words to impart life. The Holy Spirit's the one that renews us and imparts life and does the amazing rebirthing of us sinners. How many times has somebody lied to you? Deceived you? Used empty, meaningless words to you? And later you think back and go, man, they just were lying to me right in my face. Huh? Yeah. Wow. Boy, was I duped. You know what's so neat? Never with Jesus. His words are life. And in fact, I love chapter 5. Go over there, just verse 46. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words, which are what? Spirit and life. So what's our promise that we'll be raised up the last day? Jesus never lies. He says truth. And the Spirit of God takes his words as the Father teaches us through the Spirit of God, and he changes us. What's a fourth promise? The promise that Jesus will never reject those who come to him. Look at verse 37. I love this one. What's the promise you're going to be raised in the last day? Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will, absolute guarantee, come to me. In fact, there are two guarantees in that verse. The Father will give Jesus certain people, and those people will come to Jesus. But notice this. And whoever, the ones the Father gave me, the ones who will come to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoa. Are your goosebumps getting up there? What's our promise will be raised up the last day? That Jesus, the sent one, will never reject you if you believe and have faith and come to him and eat his flesh and drink his blood and humble yourself and realize he is my only hope. He will never, never, never reject you. You ever been rejected by another? You ever love that special boy or girl and they loved another? Did you ever have a close friend who turned on you and rejected you? Have you ever given your life to a company and just poured out your heart and soul and you worked without getting paid overtime and you did all these things? And then they come up and say, we decided we don't need you anymore. I really think rejection is one of the greatest pains ever. And Jesus was rejected, was he not? And despised of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And there is pain. But did you see that verse 37? When you come to me, I will never, and I wrote it three times in my notes with bold black exclamation point, never, never, never cast you out. These are fishing terms. And it's a picture of the fishermen out there fishing. Because that's what fishermen do. Aren't I brilliant? You know, and I've been there and I've seen this happen. And you're out there fishing, you know, and you pull that fish, which you think is this big. And how big is it? It's a little bitty guy. Yeah. You know, I had a catfish once in my, Josiah had a catfish. And when he got his own place, I moved into his room and my office is upstairs instead of in the dungeon now. But he had a catfish he didn't want. And it was like this little when he got it. That sucker got to like this big. He was, you know, the little cat stuff. What do you call those? Whiskers. And, you know, he was, and the grandkids would walk in and always drop stuff in the tank. If something was missing, look in the tank. There it would be. But he started to stink because the filter stopped working. So my office smelled like I had bad food the night before or something. It was horrible. And so I'm thinking, I got to get rid of this guy. And so I call Portia. You guys have a lake behind your house, right? Yeah, can I pour my fish back there? So I got him in a little Dubaflotchi, and I went back there and worked my way down the rocks. And I got to be honest, I had a little tear out of my left eye. And it was a sad moment. I said a prayer and sang a hymn. And no, not quite. And I And I kablunk, he plunked, and he took off. You know what I envisioned? 5 seconds after I gave him in this big lake, this big fish came and whoosh, just nailed him. You know? But if you were to catch a fish out in the ocean that big, and these guys were fishermen, right? These disciples, most of them. And you catch that little fish, what do? You throw it back. Why? You want to get bigger so you can have a big meal. That's the picture here. And I think these disciples would have caught that. Now listen, grab a hold of this. What have you done in your life? Should we start up here and go around? What have you done? Very humbling for Lisa to get up here today and share some things in her life and her husband's life. Very humbling. But could we not all be up here and do the same thing? This fascinates me that here Jesus, the sent one, knows you inside and out. And if you'll come to him, he will not hold you up on the string and go, "Will, gross. He's gross. Look what he did." And I know some of Will's previous life where God saved him. "Who do you think you are coming to me? I know what you did." What have you done? What are you ashamed of in your life? I think it's awesome that God seems to be giving us a ministry with people in jail. I think that's just awesome. And some out. That's just awesome. Do you realize those people, and they've come to Jesus, he will not cast them out. And there are religious people in their fancy clothes and their millions of dollars and their jets and all that and yelling at everybody else for being evil, and they know God better than everybody else, who I think don't even know Jesus, who will be cast out because they won't come, they won't believe, they won't eat his flesh and drink his blood. And here are prostitutes and drug dealers and murderers and thieves and people that get off track who God touches. And he says, "I will grab you and I will hold you and I will squeeze you and you are mine, mine, mine." And the proud religious crowd who was in this section said, "We don't want that. Uh-uh. What a promise. I will never cast you out." And the second one is related to, or the fifth one is related to that. There's a promise will be raised up on the last day because Jesus will never lose those who come to them. I did an amazing project this week. I rearranged my closet. I have clothes I didn't know I had. I was wondering where this sweater was. I found it. And Kelly said, "I told you they were in your closet." But my closet was made kind of where you can't see the clothes. It's a small closet. You just had to have seen it. And I had clothes on the floor. You wash your clothes, there's no place to hang them, throw them on the floor, shut the closet door, the room's clean, right? I learned that when I was a kid. That's why God made underneath beds, right? For monsters and dirty clothes and clean clothes. Just shove everything under there. So I took it all out, and I got my little fancy drill, you know, and my little duplicates that go into the plaster wall that makes sure that I'm just cutting stuff. And I'll put this row up high, and I'll put this one low. Actually, up high here and low back there so I can go in and see. And I remember pulling all the clothes out going, "There they are. There's my winter sweaters. This is awesome. I won't be cold, or at least not as cold." And I found these pants. And there was a dog we lost. He was back there. No. But I remember. So then Kelly's doing the laundry. And she just keeps coming in with more clothes. "You know where to put those? Don't put those in the wrong place. Because I got that sucker organized." Then I finally said, "Would you stop bringing in clothes? Oh, I got the shoes laid out. I know where everything is." Isn't it horrible to lose stuff? And then when you find it, it's amazing. My dog tried to eat my class ring several months ago. I was frantically looking around. "Where's my class ring?" Like I'd lose my salvation if I couldn't find it. Aren't we dumb sometimes? So apparently she kicked it under the chair or the leg. So there I find it, gold shiny right there. I'm telling you what, I was going to kill that dog. Well, not really. So you dog lovers, I wasn't going to kill it. I was going to put it in the microwave for a couple minutes, but I wasn't going to kill it. But she wouldn't fit. Maybe her big toe. Dogs don't have toes. Okay. And then I'm doing the dishes again, and I took it off, and I see that dog reach her little head up there, her big head, move her head to the corner, and grab that ring again. Isn't it horrible when you... Have you ever lost your kids in a store? Oh. On purpose. I notice your children aren't here to hear that. But they will. I mean, is that not frantic? I mean, you are just... It's horrible. And then your mind goes where? Oh, my. Your mind can think of 50 things at once. They're in a van. They're heading down to nowhere. Did you look at verse 39? This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Isn't this amazing? Jesus will never lose you. Not only is he never going to cast you out, he'll never lose you. Jesus is never up in heaven saying, hold everything. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it right there. Peter, get over here. I have lost Tim Hudson. I don't know where he is. Peter, you go down there and look for him. Moses, Joseph, get you a group. Come here. And Jesus says, here, give me 10,000 angels. You go over here and look for Tim. And you go over here and look for Linda. Do you want to look for Linda? Okay. You look for Linda because I've lost them. I know they're in trouble, but I can't find them. Oh, my goodness. This person's ready to die. And Jesus says, oh, Gabriel, gather about 50,000 angels. I don't know where they are. If they die, if I lose. He never loses you. Isn't that a great promise? He never loses you. I have lost none of them. You know, it is Christmas time almost, right? And I don't mind a pretend Santa Claus, I guess, but some of the stuff, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good. Wait a minute. I thought it was Jesus who sees you when you're sleeping. And he knows when you're awake. And you don't be good to earn his love. You be good because he loved you. Total different. And I heard this morning, I was flipping channels when I was going to pick Gary up, and what was the song that came on? I just went, you've got to be kidding me. I can't remember the words. Again, I don't mind a pretend Santa Claus, and he is kind of a cute old guy. But it's Jesus who sees you. And it's Jesus that knows Lisa and Lola and Nick's trial right now. And when you die, he doesn't lose you, right? Immediately raised in his presence. And then on that day, your body will be raised up to join you. What a promise. Now let's move on quickly to the last point, which is really a not very long point. The sad thing of this whole passage, there's a preference that guarantees that you won't be raised up the last day. Again, look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no longer. Because you know what Jesus said to him? I didn't come here to be your king right now. I didn't come here just to feed your belly. I didn't come here just to make your business better. I didn't come here to make your marriage better. I didn't come here to make you perfect in health. I didn't come here. That's not my purpose. My purpose was to come here to redeem you, to save you, to forgive you of your sins. And when he began talking about your flesh is no help at all, they hated that because they had pride. When he begins saying, it's my words that are spirit and life, and when he especially said, you cannot come to me on your own, that's when they said, we want nothing of this. We didn't sign up for this. That's right there in the context. As soon as he began saying, you cannot come to me unless you're granted by my Father, verse 65, verse 66, after this, the disciples, many of them, turned back and walked with him no longer. It was the point we talked about earlier that exposed their heart. That's what it took for them to walk away from Jesus. And I ask us again, is that us? They rejected the true bread from heaven, the eternal provision for life. And in verse 49, 50, 53, and 58, Jesus over and over, and real quick, look in verse 49. Your fathers ate that manna you talked about in the wilderness, and they what? They died. This, verse 50, is the bread that came down from heaven, me, so that one may eat of that bread and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. Jump down to verse 58. This is a bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Notice the contrast. You're talking about this bread that the Father sent, you say Moses sent, but they died after that. I am the bread that you can eat and you will never die. Oh, your body's going to give out one day. One day your heart's just going to go thump, thump, dead. But if you came to Jesus, man, you just right with the heaven, absent from the body, present with Jesus. And he says, the only hope to not die eternally is to live eternally. Don't live for the food that perishes. Don't do that. But notice this, suddenly the crowds were gone. Suddenly he doesn't have the biggest church in the land. Suddenly nobody's clicking on his Facebook page anymore. Suddenly his books aren't selling. Suddenly he's not pop. Suddenly people aren't quoting him anymore. Well, Jesus said this and Jesus said that. And it seems from the text, after all these thousands of people, that only 12 were left. Wow. I don't know about you, but if I came here next Sunday and only 12 of you was here, I might cry a little bit. I might be really... And Jesus was telling the truth, and he looks around and there's only... Where'd they go? Read on before we land the plane here. Verse 67. They've all left. And Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away also? Do all these things I said make you not want me? Was I only somebody to heal you and to give you what you want? Do you want to leave me also? What will it take for you to leave Jesus? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, what an answer. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? And we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. And I don't think that's necessarily an arrogant thing that Peter's saying, though some say it is, but because we know the Father enabled him to know that. What a statement. Why should we go to anybody else? I'll be raised up the last day. I will live forever because of you and you alone. It's your words. So let's just make two quick applications. Where are you today? Do you think that you only want a God and a Savior that gives you what you want? I just want him to be a king. I want him to fix a government. I want him to give me a good house, a good job. I want my health to be good. I want my kids to be perfect. I just want him just to give me, give me, give me. Is your heart here today? I really don't want a master. I don't want a master telling me what to think, what to say, and where to go. I don't want him to tell me what my motive should be. I don't want a master who expects me to be in a book so he can speak to my heart. I don't want him convicting me inside. I just want him to give me. I just want my business to grow. I just want my life to be what it is here on earth. Listen very carefully. That is not redemption. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. That's exactly what these people were doing. And if you're here today and you're not saved and that's your heart, you need to repent today, believe Jesus, come to him, and let him save your soul. And stop expecting a God that's just going to give you, give you, give you. Let me tell you something. I have followed Jesus, not perfectly by any means, for I don't know how many years. But I'll tell you what. I've been through some hard times. And so have many of you. And I praise God for his grace that I am still here. And Revelation 18, we won't turn there, but there's something that's amazing there. As God is judging Babylon back then and in the future. And over he uses these two words, no more. If you reject me because you've rejected me, the true Savior. See, they didn't want Jesus who went to the cross. They didn't want that. They just wanted him to set up a kingdom to make their life easy. Revelation 18 says, because you've rejected Jesus, you'll have music no more. There won't be any marriages anymore, no more. There'll be no selling of goods, no more. And he lists several things there. It's all going to be gone, taken away. All the things that were so important, all the things that you wanted a Savior to do, that you lived with, it'll be no more, gone, kaput, everlasting, burning fire in hell. What do I do, Pastor Tim, if that's me? You repent of your sin and place your faith in the bread of life. Second application for believers today. You know you've believed, you've heard the gospel, you believe that you are faithfully pursuing Jesus. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that if God took it away, you just might walk away from Jesus? It's kind of hard to know, isn't it? And maybe that could prove to be a temporary hardness in your life, or it may prove that you never truly had Jesus in the first place. Let me ask you this. As a Christian, do you order your life and your spiritual things just to get stuff from God? Well, I got to have my devotions because if I don't, my day's just going to go bad. Well, there's some truth to that. But do you get in God's Word because you just want to get stuff from God? Now, would you be honest? That's hard to fight that, isn't it? It is. It's hard to fight that. It's wrong. But is that you? I got to go to church because if I don't, God will take my job. I just know He will. I got to go to church. If I don't, God will take my, He'll give me cancer. I got to, guess what? You may be the closest to God as anybody on this planet, and He may take your job, and He may give you cancer, and He may take your wife's life. You name it, right? Do you order your life as a Christian just to get stuff from God? We're no better than these people in John 6. As a Christian, is there anything that is truly more important than Jesus, the bread of life? It can creep in, can't it? Is there an idol in your heart you just won't give up? Is God more like Santa Claus to you rather than Master, Lord, and Savior? Let me just read these last two verses. Verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me, you'll never thirst. Do you realize sitting in a jail cell that you can never be hungry and never thirst if you have Jesus? Do you realize if this week that I preach over your mate's funeral and their body that you can never thirst and never be hungry? That's the God we have. Verse 51, I am the living bread. I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever and never die. And this bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Father, what an amazing chapter. I pray for us today that you would expose our heart. If there is anyone here today, God, that really you've just been sort of a crutch. You've just sort of been something that they want to get stuff from you. I pray that you reach into their heart, the deepest part of their heart, and give them the light of the gospel. Help them to realize that, no, I need the bread of life who gives me life and died for me and was sent by the Father. Save my soul. And whatever you bring into my life, I'll follow you. Whatever heartache, whatever pain. I pray, God, that you might work in that soul today. And Lord, it's an ongoing struggle for us Christians to not do stuff, to get stuff. We make things more important than you. We live for things that are going to perish. God, protect us and preserve us from that. And God, if we are here today and we don't know our heart, and if we're like these people that followed the crowd, but when it got serious, they said, no, I didn't sign up for this. Our only hope is you. God, we just bow in humility today to think that we can come to you and you'll never cast us out and you'll never lose us. May we rejoice in that. What a Savior. Lord, Christmas isn't a wonderful, it's a wonderful time. But I pray this Christmas you'd give the greatest gift of all to some people who don't know you, and that's Jesus. Because what these people truly rejected was Jesus. For those of us that know you, continue to give us this gift that we can grow and change. Not for our betterment, but for your glory, because you're worthy. I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.